Luke 24, 13 through 35. Now on that day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near to them and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself in all of the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told him what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This is the story of the walk to Emmaus. And for those of you in this church who know, and for those of you who don't know, there is a spiritual retreat called the Walk to Emmaus. It's a spiritual retreat program that many of our members have participated in the past, and then they have ongoing reunion groups called Emmaus Reunion Groups. And it is a fantastic program. So I just wanted to put a quick plug in for the Walk to Emmaus organization and program. There's a women's walk in July and a men's walk in October. And if you're looking for a spiritually transformative retreat, it lasts from about Thursday night to Sunday night. And if you're looking for something like that, that is definitely the place to go. And I would encourage you to talk to Ed Dayton. Ed, raise your hand back there. Talk to Ed Dayton about it, or me, or Fran Lowprice, if you would like to know more information about Walk to Emmaus. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our God, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been to the eye doctor? Show of hands. Anybody ever been to the eye doctor? Okay, a few of us. A few of us have. Well, you know, I've only been once, and I came away from that experience more confused than helped, I think. If you've never been, which most of us have, but if you've never been, what they do is they sit you down in front of this black box looking thing with binoculars on it, and they flip these things back and forth, like, is this one better or is that one better? Well, you know, they did this for like 15 minutes for me, and I don't think any of them were better than the other. They were all bad. Everything was blurry. They'd say number one or number two, and I'd be like, I guess number one that time. And then the next time it'd be, oh, I think that one's number two. Well, anyways, it was so frustrating. And at the end, there was like nothing conclusive. And the guy was like, I think you just like need more sleep or something. And I was like, what kind of diagnosis is that? I mean, I thought you were a doctor here. Anyways, it was all unclear and fuzzy. Nothing made sense. And, you know, I just wanted to see clearly. And he ended up like prescribing reading glasses to me, even though what I was having trouble with was seeing far away. It was just a mess. And I think that kind of mess, that chaos, that feeling of confusion and blurred vision is how the disciples on the road to Emmaus might have felt. So the two disciples, one named Cleopas, walking to Emmaus, were confused. They were bewildered. Everything was unclear and fuzzy. Nothing made sense. Their lives had been turned upside down. Their leader had been killed. This Jesus movement was over, just like so many movements before. They were leaving Jerusalem in tatters. And you know, I don't know why they left Jerusalem, but the fact that they were leaving, I think, is significant. They may have already given up. See, the religious elite, in collusion with the Roman Empire, had crushed their hopes. And to make matters worse, some of the women in their group had come back from Jesus' tomb that morning telling some really strange stories about how the body wasn't there and angels were talking to them, and they were trying to make sense of it all, trying to process it, trying to find some kind of meaning, but having a lot of difficulty. How much of life is like that? You know? How much of life is unclear and fuzzy and confusing and frustrating? And how often do we find ourselves in the midst of situations that are bleak and gray and lonely and hopeless? I think of the family that is in the waiting room waiting to hear news of their loved one in the ICU. Or the single mother working two jobs and still not making ends meet. Or a young adult caught in the throes of an addiction. You know, we look at these situations or experiences, and we try to make sense of it. We try to process it. We try to find some kind of meaning. And often there just is none. But hear this. As we walk along, Jesus walks beside us. As we journey through life, as we go through these struggles, we have a companion that feels our hurts and senses our struggles. And so in the midst of these two disciples' pain, anguish, despair, and questioning, Jesus shows up. But the disciples' vision is so blurred by the circumstances that they don't recognize Jesus at first. He comes to them in the form of a stranger. You know, I think crucifixion can do that to a person. It can so turn your world upside down that you don't know what you're looking at. So he comes along and asks them what they're talking about. And so they stop walking and they look sad, as the scripture says. And they ask this question like, I mean, seriously? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have taken place in these days? In other words, where on earth have you been? I mean, seriously, I mean, who do you think you are? So they begin to tell him what they've seen and experienced. They tell Jesus about himself. Oh, I love the irony in this story. This walk to Emmaus story is so good. There's so much in it. It's such a powerful story. It's so full of meaning and symbolism. There's so many different ways we could go with it. So, they tell Jesus about himself as if Jesus didn't already know his own story. But But they tell it to him anyway, and he listens. They tell Jesus how he was crucified and buried. And they tell him this preposterous ghost story that the women had come back with, without realizing that they were in the middle of that ghost story. But most importantly, they shared with him their dashed dreams. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. There's so much despair in those words. We had hoped. Elpidzomen in Greek. We had hoped for so much, but now it's all destroyed. We had hoped for better results, but it didn't happen. We had hoped to be finally free of the Roman Empire, but now we clearly see that it's just a preposterous ghost story. You can hear the wind leave their sails. We had hoped that our son or daughter would come home. We had hoped that they would make it through that ICU. We had hoped that there would be more money left at the end of the month. Let me get into a little bit of geography real quick. There is some dispute over where Emmaus is actually located. The New Revised Standard Version says it's only 7 miles away. Or what it's actually saying in the Greek is 60 Roman stadia. However, the oldest manuscripts, along with several early church fathers, say that Emmaus was actually 160 stadia, or 18 miles from Jerusalem. So this is kind of a big difference. In fact, there's four major locations that are disputed. The one I tend to lean towards is the 160 stadia one. I tend to think maybe there's just a one left off in translation or something like that. But they archaeologists and early church fathers, and they seem to kind of coalesce on this one town called Emmaus Nicopolis, and it's precisely 161 stadia away from Jerusalem. And it was believed that the house of Cleopas was there. So this makes a difference in how we read the story, because think about it. That means that at a pace of 3 miles an hour, it would have taken 6 hours to walk there. 6 hours. Longer if they went slower than average walking speed. So this stranger walking with the two disciples hears their stories and their "we had hopes" and calls them out for their unbelief. This stranger, who previously had no clue about the events in Jerusalem, now suddenly is saying, You're being foolish here. I'm surprised at that point that they even kept listening to him. But they did. For 6 straight hours. I mean, they must have been thinking, who is this guy? And who does he think he is? Which is why this story is so great. Because these two disciples had spent years with Jesus and didn't even know who he was, even though the women had already told them that he had been risen. They walked with him and they talked with him for 6 hours and still didn't recognize him. They heard Jesus the Messiah tell the entire story of the Hebrew Bible and how Jesus was the Messiah for 6 hours and never figured out that they were looking at Jesus the Messiah. I mean, this story is just so good. There's so much in it. In the words of Zora Neale Hurston, they seemed to be staring at the dark, but their eyes were watching God. They seemed to be staring at the dark, but their eyes were watching God. They arrived at Emmaus and it was getting late, so Cleopas and the other disciple invite the stranger in to eat with them. And Jesus takes bread. He lifts it up and blesses it. And he breaks it. And he gives it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. and he vanished from their sight. In the fourfold act of communion, the taking, the blessing, the breaking, and the giving, God reveals God's self in Jesus, and the disciples finally see what they've been staring at. Finally, and they realize that their whole world has just changed. The reason I went to the eye doctor that first time was because I had experienced my own eyesight epiphany prior to that. See, I was in college during that time, and I was at lunch one day sitting with some friends, and we were sitting by some big windows in our college cafeteria. Well, I jokingly put on a pair of my friend's low prescription glasses, and I was shocked at what I saw as I looked out the window. Instead of seeing a green blob for a tree, I saw individual leaves. Instead of seeing anonymous people kind of walking around from afar, I saw friends' faces. A whole new world had opened up to me that I had previously not known existed, and my perspective had completely changed. In the breaking of the bread, the two who had walked for 6 hours to Emmaus with Jesus finally realized that their eyes had been watching God. So that when they seemed to be staring down the barrel of a dark situation, their eyes were watching God. When it seemed like they were watching hope slip away, their eyes were watching God restore it. In the midst of their pain and suffering, they realized that Jesus had showed up. And their eyes had been watching God the whole time. And while they didn't realize until the last second that their eyes were watching God, God's eyes were watching them the whole time. The breaking of the bread became the lens through which the two disciples, the early church, and our church today can clearly see God. And it is the means by which God shares God's love with us. And so we in life must put on our communion-colored glasses. I want to leave you with this. In Matthew 25, Jesus lays out the basis of God's kingdom. Says that Jesus will say to the righteous on the last day, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we do these things?" And the Son of Man will reply, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Whenever we look in the face of the hungry, our eyes are watching God. Whenever we clothe the naked or visit the prisoner or care for the sick, our eyes are watching God. Whenever we see a stranger like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and welcome them, our eyes are watching God. In other words, you might never know when your eyes might be watching God. Actually, I take that back. You can know that in all places, faces, or situations, your eyes are, in fact, watching God. Amen.